Well, I see here we have the faithful few. It's kind of like Israel, you know? Two-thirds died, but one-third was left, the faithful remnant. We've got one-third here, I think. But let's continue in our study of Psalm 126. And as we've said, we've taken it in a fourfold approach. The seed of captivity, that was the context of the seed. The seed of commitment, that was the challenge of the seed. The seed is precious, that was the quality of the seed. And now, finally, the seed is productive, and that is the character. The character of the seed. So we will read through the psalm just one more time. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We have this word seed that we've been focusing on, and most of the time we've been looking at it in a metaphorical sense. But I want to, in this last session, look at it in a literal sense of the character of a literal seed, and then draw from that some spiritual applications and principles that we find sort of tucked in with the human or the literal agricultural seed. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll see, first of all, the principle that the Creator has designed and put within the seed. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read verses 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herbs yielding seed, and the fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after his kind, and trees yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Those are the principles that we're going to look at agriculturally, and then see the biblical application that comes from those principles of God's creative design. Isn't it interesting that when God created things and brought things into existence in his creation, he could have well had in mind some biblical, some biblical spiritual principles, even in the creation of a fruit tree, even in the creation of seeds. I often wonder, when he designed the world and designed the system of seeds, if you ever thought of the fact that his son one day would be that seed, unless that seed died and was buried, it can't rise again to newness of life. And here he is in the beginning of creation, giving us the principles of how seeds come. And within the seed is the fruit itself, and his son would be that seed that would die, and yet it would bring forth fruit. And so it's kind of exciting to see that within creation, you have built within the fabric of the principles, literally, of how creation works, you could have the very spiritual principles of how his spiritual world works as well. He's a wonderful creator and a tremendous designer. But not only do we find the seed used in this context of agricultural reproduction, but we also find the seed used in Scripture to speak of human reproduction. Human reproduction. And here it is more of a metaphorical sense than it is a literal sense. But you find it, for instance, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "And I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed." He's speaking of Satan, or speaking of the forces of evil. He's speaking of the unregenerate world, the ungodly line of Seth, all there involved in the seed of the serpent. And then the seed of the woman, her seed, "and it shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel." And so you see here, the seed is speaking of the reproductive cycle of humanity, generation after generation after generation. And it's here not only the principle of the Creator, but we see it's the plan of the Lord God, the plan of the Lord God, in terms of the human reproduction. But then you have a spiritual sense of this in Isaiah 53, if you'll go with me there, Isaiah 53, and you see here spiritual reproduction. We saw agricultural reproduction, we saw human reproduction, and we can see spiritual reproduction, all in the use of the word seed found in Scripture. And so Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, we'll read through verse 12, the Lord speaking here, and it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." That's spiritual reproduction. "And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And so we see the Father speaking with regard to the redemptive work of his Son, and looking through the channels of time after the cross, and seeing the travail, using that word in terms of human reproduction, the travail, and yet, as it were, the spiritual birth that would follow of the sons of God that would come into the family of God in a spiritual sense. And so you have these three views of the seed used here in the Word of God. Agriculturally, we see the principle of the Creator. Human reproduction, we see the plan of the Lord. And spiritual reproduction, we see the purpose of the Savior. Now, it is interesting that in the previous session we had, we looked at the preciousness of the seed. And we saw the word precious and how it was used, and the three metaphors that were primarily used with regard to the word precious: the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the saints, the people of God. Now we find that it's interesting that that same metaphor applies to the same seed in a beautiful way to those same three groups. Let me say it this way: the three primary biblical types seen as precious are also seen as seeds. Let me just illustrate that. The seed as in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at all three in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 65, and reading at verse 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down, for my people that have sought me. He's going to bring a seed out of Jacob. And here I think we have a prophetical reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other portions as well that speak of the Lord, not only from here, but we just looked at Genesis 3:15, and he's referred to as the seed of the woman. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is precious, but he's also viewed as the seed. And then the Word of God. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, that it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that for which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent. And so here we see the prophet Isaiah speaking of the word of God, and referring to it in a metaphorical sense as the seed that goes forth and accomplishes what God designed and has planned and purposed in it, and will not return unto him void. And then I want to suggest we see it one more time with regard to the saints, the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of redemption. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. We read it just a moment ago. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. And we see that the travail of the Lord and all that occurs because he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and because he bore the iniquity, and because God the Father offered his soul an offering for sin, it says he shall see his seed. We are his seed, the saints of God. And we are the fruits of the first resurrection. He is the first resurrection, and we're the fruits of that resurrection, and we follow on in his resurrected life and power. And so it's interesting that you see the three areas where metaphorically the word precious is used most often with regard to the Word of God, the person of Christ, and the saints. It likewise is seen in the same use as a seed. And we want to just develop that a little bit more according to the principles that the designer has put within the seed. It's a model that unfolds the very character and purposes of God. You know, there's a lot that can be seen from creation. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 1, that familiar portion, and view what Paul says with regard to the power of creation. And I've often wondered how far we can go and how much we can see in regard to this verse. It says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God," notice this, "is manifested in them. For God hath shown it unto them, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We often use this verse when people raise the question, well, what about the heathen? What about the heathen? Well, you know, I like to say when I'm talking to people about the Lord, and they say, well, what about the heathen? And I say, well, we'll talk about the heathen next, but what about you? But it's interesting to see what the Word of God says about creation and all that creation shows. We were in Niger a couple of weeks ago, and we got pretty close up to some hippos. Hippos are the most dangerous beast in Africa, even more so than lions and tigers and snakes. Hippos kill about 500 people a year. They can be very, very dangerous when they get close to you. But we were able to observe them in a zoo, and then we were able to observe them live in the wild when we floated by them up the Niger River, and that was a little scary. We hoped that the hippo didn't have any interest in our little canoe that could slip over very, very easily. But one of the things that I pointed out when we were seeing the hippos in the zoo, and as they went down in the water, it seemed like always their backbone, with maybe 2 or 3 feet of the back, was exposed. And many times, hippos in the wild, when they would want to cool off in the heat, they would get into the mud, but they could never get down fully into the mud. And there was a section of their back that seemed to be always exposed to the sun. And from a scientific standpoint, you would think that that portion of their back would be exposed to the heat and the piercing sun of an African climate, that there would be damage done, that there would be difficulty for the hippo with his back humped like it is, naturally built that way, never fully getting under the water and getting shielded from the sun. I remember a couple of years ago, this little Christian program that Uncle Bob, has anyone heard of Uncle Bob? Well, Uncle Bob would share some scientific things about creation. And one of the things that Uncle Bob shared was that on the back of a hippo, there was a natural secretion of fluid that would come out of the pores of the hippo, and that fluid that would come out of his back was the equivalent of what we would call sunscreen. It was the very same characteristics of sunscreen, and it would shield his back so that he didn't have to worry about always being totally submerged under the mud and under the water, because he had that natural sunscreen that just automatically came out of the back of the hippo. It's amazing. When we continue to learn about creation, we have to stand before a supreme being and recognize his power and his might and his beautiful design, and say there truly is a God. There truly is a supreme being behind all of what we see. There is a creator of a tremendous design that is seen there. And so even in the seed, which we'll see in just a moment, how his beautiful design has been incorporated into something we don't even think about. When we eat an apple and we come to the seeds and we spit the seed out and enjoy the apple, but we seldom think about what's in that seed. And what did God design in that seed? And how does it work in a very, very beautiful way? Well, going back to Psalm 126, we found that the ones leaving captivity and coming into a neglected land where no one had been working it, for 70 years the land had laid desolate because God wanted his Sabbath. His Sabbath years to be restored, and so there was no really planting, there was no harvest, and these that were coming out of captivity had been given this seed, seed from Babylon, and it was a precious thing to them, and they had that difficult choice to make. Are we going to eat this seed? Are we going to turn it into flour and into bread and survive, or are we going to take some of this seed and sacrificially go forth and scatter it into the soil, because we'll have a harvest for next year and we'll have a future. And so their hope Their entire hope of survival was on the principle of the seed. The principle of the seed. And so we read from this verse, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Knowing that the seed would go into the soil, the seed would be reproductive, and it would bring forth a hundredfold at least, and that would be that that could be used again to survive and to plant again. And so this farmer of a captivity going into the first generation back into Palestine put his hope, he put his confidence in his future in this very principle of sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. And you know, not only did the psalmist bring this out with regard to the captive farmer, but go with me to the Lord's words in John chapter 12 and verse 24. John chapter 12. And I'll read 23 for connection. "And Jesus answered it, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And then he takes that agricultural principle that is stated there that comes all the way from Genesis chapter 1, and he goes right into the spiritual application of that verse. "And he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, for where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Elsewhere, the Lord said, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. And if you lose your life for my sake, then you'll find it. In other words, if you allow yourself to die and be buried in Christ, then the fruit of that is the resurrection of Christ in him, there powerfully displayed. I think that's what the Apostle Paul meant in Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to turn there quickly because I don't want to misquote it. But Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ." There's death. "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so we see that this is a principle that is viewed in many, many different ways in the New Testament. For instance, look at Galatians chapter 6. We're just there on 2:20, but look with me at chapter 6 of Galatians and verse 7. A verse that's so important to us with regard to the person of God and his character and his work. It says in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow apple seeds, you're going to reap apples. You sow pear seeds, you're going to reap pears." And then he goes and makes the metaphorical application in verse 8. "He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so we ask ourselves the question, what are we sowing? What does the spiritual garden of our life look like? What kind of seeds are we planting? And as we look at the kind of seeds we plant, I can tell you the kind of fruit that you'll reap. If we're sowing seeds that are self-focused, seeds that are of our own pleasure, of our own flesh, of our own appetites, of our own desires, then we're going to reap that kind of fruit in our life. But if we're sowing seeds that are unto him of his will, for his glory, for his blessing, denying self, those seeds are going to bring forth fruit to his glory. And I don't know about you, but I want a life garden that produces fruit for his glory. I don't want to be a life garden that produces glory to my flesh. But it all depends on what you plant. The principle is you plant it, you're going to reap it. You plant selfishness, you're going to reap unto yourself. You plant self-denial, you're going to reap unto the Lord. And I think it's something that's probably important to teach to our children, to realize that what you desire to sow in life, that will you also reap in life. Look at 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Again, this principle is brought out. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And so there you see the agricultural principle. But now the Spirit of God is going to take that agricultural principle and it's going to bring it into a metaphorical application of spiritual life. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so we see with regard to the whole principle of spiritual giving and giving unto the Lord, if we sow abundantly, we will reap abundantly of the Lord. A.P. Gibbs, I think, was mentioned by our brother just the last hour. A.P. Gibbs is one of my spiritual heroes. He died the year that we were at Emmaus Bible College, and I've loved some of his sayings. I got to know him when I was just a little guy, and he was a speaker at Jack Wharton's camp at Word of Life. And he was a powerful man of God, a godly man. But he had a little saying that I'll never forget with regard to giving. He said, I shovel out, the Lord shovels in. But the Lord always uses a bigger shovel. The Lord always has a bigger shovel. And for those of you that have lived that life of faith, depending upon him day by day, for the provisions that he brings into your life, you can testify, I know. Many can testify to that fact that he always used a bigger shovel. You never see the saints begging for bread. That's what the psalmist says, and how the Lord beautifully takes care of his own. Well, let's just, in the time we have left, go to some of these principles that we see, these agricultural principles, and just make quickly some application to them. We saw in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 12 that the seed is unique only to one kind of fruit. You never find a seed that is advertised as you put this seed in the ground and you'll get apples and pears and oranges from this one seed. No, this seed produces only after its kind. And, you know, that's the real heart of the gospel message, isn't it? There's only one way to God. There's only one pure gospel. And when the seed of the gospel is sown, it's going to produce after its kind. When Christ is presented, and Christ is believed on, and Christ is accepted, and you have that transformation that takes place from darkness to light, and there's the saving of a soul, what is produced? It's going to be Christ in that individual. And that's God's desire, to produce in us, after the seed of Christ, his life within us, that we might take on his likeness. Isn't that godliness? Christ likeness? And so we see that the gospel, the pure gospel, not the popular gospel of the world, but the pure gospel of the truth of the New Testament is designed to produce in the life of an individual the same likeness as the original seed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then one other thing that we see with regard to the seed from Genesis 1:12, where we read, is that the seed is inside the fruit. Fruit whose seed is in itself. The seed is in itself, in the fruit. And the fruit of our lives contains the seeds of spiritual birth for others lost in sin. Isn't that something that we have because we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and his life is now manifested in us, that we then in ourselves have the ability to share Christ with others and see others find in Christ that same seed and find that same transformation and be brought into the family of God. Saints are to be spiritually fruitful, reproductive for the glory of God. And the seed of the fruit is to God's glory, and it abides in us. Within us, we have the privilege of being instruments of God to scatter the seed and to see souls saved. When we were in Niger just not too long ago, we saw and met several individuals who were previously Muslim of the Islam faith and had accepted Christ. There's a one fellow by the name of Yakuba who was a tailor, and he accepted Christ. He was immediately kicked out of his family. His tailor shop was removed. He went through tremendous persecution for the name of Christ, because Christ was manifested in him. You see, and others that had Christ came and planted the seed in his life. There's a little girl that she's only about 8 years old. Her name is Ramatu, and she accepted Christ, and she goes throughout the village telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an Islamic village. This is a village that has a mosque right there. This is a village that has the imam walking about. This is a village where children come to a Bible class because they want to be there. They want to hear the Word of God. They want to be involved in the Bible class, the Bible club. But every time they go home, they're beaten by their mother and father. If you go to that Bible club again, we're going to beat you again. But they keep coming. They keep coming. And one by one, they're accepting Christ as Savior. It's a wonderful thing to see the seed passed from one to another. Yes, within us, we have the ability to see more fruit in the lives of others if we just invest ourselves in the lives of others. But then thirdly, we already read from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the fruit must first die before it can be reproduced. The fruit has to die. The fruit has to go down in the ground. And it goes down in the ground. It's out of sight. The seed has no glory. The seed must be buried. The seed must be put out of sight. It's down in the earth. The seed is humbled. We think of the depths of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. Philippians 2. And he humbled himself, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he was buried, died and buried. But that had to be the principle in order to bring forth the fruit, in order to bring forth reproduction of Christ and have others that in Antioch, they were called the Christ ones. That's where the word Christian first came from. In Antioch, they were first called Christians. Well, to say it more literally, it says it would be that they were first called Christ ones. And as I understand the text, it indicates that it was said in a very derogatory sense. It was said as a slang, as a criticism. It would be said with maybe a spitting as they pronounced it. There's a Christ one. Has that occurred in our day? How many times have people seen us and have said to us, "Oh, you're one of those Christ ones." We take his name. Do we demonstrate his life? Do we show forth his life is in us? And as we demonstrate that life that is within us, then that can be that that reproduces itself in the life of others, if we're willing to show it and allow no room for self-glorification. Be willing to be buried and to be put out of sight and to be humble for the Lord's glory. And then I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The fourth principle I want to share is that the seed must be planted, watered, and then reaped. Planted, watered, and then reaped. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor." And so we see that there's no room for selfishness, no room for territorial boundaries in the Lord's work. Sometimes we labor and we plant seed and we never see the fruit. And somebody else has been praying, somebody else has been watering that fruit. Maybe people in the homeland or people somewhere else have been praying and watering that seed that we just planted maybe years ago. And then maybe somebody else comes along and, well, they have the joy of picking that fruit through the power of the Lord as the Lord works in that person's life and brings them to glory. I've often thought it sad to hear about missionaries that have labored in a difficult field, and they may have labored for 30, 40 years, and they've never seen a soul saved. Or maybe they've just seen a handful of souls saved. But then you hear the report of maybe the next generation, there's a tremendous revival that breaks out. And souls are saved. It's from those original seeds that are planted. And God's perfect timing and the work of the Holy Spirit, those individuals are touched by the Spirit of God, and the Lord brings the increase. That's something we have to remember. We don't bring the increase. It's not our responsibility to save people. We can't save people. It's only God that can do the saving. But he does ask us to labor with him in his vineyard. And our responsibility is to plant the seed and to water the seed. And I use the watering of the seed in the metaphor of praying over the seed and possibly weeping over the seed, as we looked in a previous study. And so the seed must be planted, it must be watered, and God is the one who is going to do the work. One more principle from the seed agriculturally. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll look at the parable of the sower. And there's a principle here. I, for years, have always enjoyed gardening. We've always had a garden. Actually, this will be the first year, and I think in our married life, where we haven't had a garden. We just haven't had the time. I should have already had the ground planted by now in our climate. My seeds and plants should have already been in. Around middle of March, we do our planting, and we're just not going to be able to do it this year. Too busy. But one of the things I enjoy doing is composting. Do we have any composters here? I have a lot of grass to cut. I used to collect all the grass. I used to suck up all the leaves. We have a wood stove, and I save all the ash that comes out of the wood stove, and we make a mixture of grass and green and leaves and ash and the scraps from the kitchen. And I can remember having composts that were about 4 by 4 and 5 and 6 feet high. And you put that back into the soil, and you can see things jump. It's the richness of the soil that makes the nutrients come into the plant and bring forth tremendous fruit. Well, we see four soil conditions here in this proverb, this parable. And it says in verse 8, "But other fell in good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold." I want to suggest that good ground was dark. It was dark and it was rich. I love driving sometimes out in the country and seeing the fields being prepared, and sometimes out around Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where you see the Amish farms and the Mennonite farms, and you see those fields, and those fields are black. They're rich. And I say to myself, boy, I could have a good garden in that field. A good garden there. But you know, the principle is this, that the darker the soil, the richer the fruit. The darker the soil, the richer the fruit. We are living in a dark age. We are living in a dark society. I used to think that the pagans all lived in Africa. Not anymore. Our country is turned pagan. And we have foreign gods. We have idols. We have witchcraft. We have idolatry. We have the sins of the lowest of society that's continuing to ferment and to grow within our society and our culture. Our land is getting dark. But you know, that means that there's fruitful conditions for the gospel. The darker the soil, the richer the fruit that grows in that soil. Whenever you go into a jewelry store, and you look at diamonds, are they laid out on white velvet? A diamond always looks beautiful when it's laid out on black velvet. That's how the brilliance of the diamond shines in contrast to the darkness. The darker our age gets, the darker our world gets, the brighter you're going to shine for Christ. The more distinct you will be, the more different you'll be if you live for Christ and allow Christ to shine through you, your light and your testimony is going to be richer and more precious and more effective in the darkness of the world. You know, the Lord didn't come to save those that weren't sick. He didn't come to save the righteous, did he? He came to save sinners. And that's the beginning of the gospel, isn't it? You got to convince them that they're sinners. And the more sinful they are, maybe the more quicker they'll understand the gospel and the forgiveness of sin. So I'll just leave that thought with you. Agriculturally, we have the seed. And we can bring forth, with the Lord's help, much fruit for His glory. If we're willing to go forth weeping and bearing precious seed for Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just would thank You for the way You put these principles of soul winning and spiritual living tucked within the very seeds of creation. Truly, Your creative work displays Your heart and the promises that are there for those that would be willing to see and understand. And Lord, we pray that You would just help us to understand the responsibility as well as the privilege of being one that plants seeds, that waters the seeds, and calls upon You for the increase for Your honor and glory. Help us to be seeds that are willing to be buried, willing to be put out of sight, willing to be humbled, willing to die so that your life might be lived in through us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.